Word this evening is from 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel 16. This chapter is part of a biblical narrative which deals with Absalom's rebellion against David. Absalom has raised his revolt. He is setting out towards Jerusalem, and David, knowing the kind of his son, leaves his capital city. We read the whole of 2 Samuel 16. And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, and 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 of summer fruits, and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, What meanest thou by these? And Ziba said, The asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink. And the king said, And where is thy master's son? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he abideth at Jerusalem. For he said, Today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. Then said the king to Ziba, Behold, thine are all that pertained unto Mephibosheth. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And the king said, What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, Curse David. Who shall then say, Wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, Behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse. For the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hill's side over against him and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him and cast dust. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. And Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. And it came to pass when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, was come unto Absalom, that Hushai said unto Absalom, God save the king! God save the king! And Absalom said to Hushai, Is this thy kindness to thy friend? Why wentest thou not with thy friend? And Hushai said unto Absalom, Nay, but whom the Lord, and this people, and all the men of Israel choose, his will I be, and with him will I abide. And again, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I have served in thy father's presence, so will I be in thy presence. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you what we shall do. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, Go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Amen. Let's reread the text for this evening, beginning with verse 9. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And the king said, What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, Curse David. Who shall then say, Wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, Behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. Shimei is the most vehement curser in all the Bible. And in this chapter, he gives a superb demonstration of what not to do in a church division or a church split or splits. Shimei has the notoriety of choosing the wrong side in three different church divisions. He sided with Saul against David. He sided with Ishbosheth against David. He sided with Absalom against David. Why? Because he didn't follow God's word. Because family or tribal or selfish reasons motivated him. Because he believed lies against God's servant, David, even decades later, as is the case in our scene. He harbored hatred for God's representative decades later. And often it's the way with those who compromise and commit schism in the church in the 21st century too. And then he saw his chance as an opportunist, seizing it with both hands to curse the Lord's anointed. This evening, we're going to look at two reactions or responses to Shimei's cursing of David. The first was a sinful reaction, that of Abishai. The second was an extremely godly reaction, that of David. And that's our theme this evening. Two reactions to Shimei's ferocious cursing. First, Abishai's reaction, that's verse 9, and then David's reaction, that's verses 10 through 12. So who was Abishai? He was the son of Zeruiah, though that may not help you very much. He was the brother of Joab and also of the fleet of foot Asahel, who was killed some chapters earlier. Abishai was also the nephew of David, because Abishai's mother, Zeruiah, was David's sister or half-sister. Like his brothers, Joab and Asahel, now deceased, Abishai was a military man. He was one of David's highest-ranking mighty men of 2 Samuel 23. Sometimes in the inspired narrative, we see him as one of the three great commanders of David's forces. On other occasions, he's one of the two top-ranking generals. And so Abishai is a man of action. He's not a man of deep thought. That's the way we see him in our text. After Shimei curses David, Abishai's response is, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head." Abishai reckoned that this would sort him out. This would solve the problem with Shimei and his sword once and for all, and he not curse David again if he doesn't have a head on his shoulders. And our text is not the only place in God's word where Abishai counsels a very quick dispatching of the enemy. The first passage to refer to him is 1 Samuel 26. Abishai and David sneak into Saul's camp at night, and the king, Saul, lies sleeping at their feet. Then, says 1 Samuel 26, verse 8, "Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee," oh please let me do it, "with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time, because I'll have dispatched him with one blow." And a couple of chapters after our text, 2 Samuel 19, Shimei, the one who had cursed David in our chapter, now comes pleading for mercy, hastening to greet David after he crosses the River Jordan to return to Jerusalem. And again we read from the lips of Abishai, "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?" The whole temperament and even style of Joab and Abishai are seen also in their killing of Abner. You may remember the scene, perhaps the catechumens do. Joab draws near to Abner to give him a friendly kiss, and the sword falls to the ground, and he picks it up and he thrusts it under his fifth rib. And so in 2 Samuel 3, verse 30, we read, "So Joab and Abishai his brother slew Abner, because he had slain their brother Asahel." And on that occasion, David says that, "I'm too weak. I'm just appointed king. I'm too weak to give Joab, and by implication Abishai, what is due to them, because I'm only established a short time on the throne." So what's happening in our text with Abishai? He seems to show concern for his master's honor. Why should this dead dog, one of the lowest citizens in the realm, curse my lord the king? And he asks permission of David to execute him immediately. He asks him, "Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head." And if you think of the New Testament, we see something similar with James and John after the Samaritans in Luke 9 refused Jesus lodging when they saw that he was heading south to Jerusalem. They cried out to Christ, "Why can't we, like Elijah, call down fire from heaven upon these wretched Samaritans?" And Jesus said to them, though they too appeared to have some concern for their master, "Ye know not what spirit ye are of." The Lord called these two sons of Zebedee Boanerges, which means the sons of thunder. They were rough and aggressive men when the Lord began to work with them. And yet James became the first apostolic martyr in Acts 12. And John became the apostle of love. And then at Christ's arrest, Simon Peter drew his sword and cut off the right ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. And again Jesus chastised him, as well as healing the servant. "Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" There have always been those, even in New Testament churches, who emulate Abishai, or James and John and Peter, in the passages to which I have referred. Their attitude is, when they hear about Abishai, not simply a certain amusement, or, "Boy, that guy acts quickly," but, "You know, Abishai has the right idea. There's no messing with him. If we had a few more Abishais in the congregation, we could sort things out once and for all." And we need to understand that the New Testament act, that is, as near as we have to an equivalent of Abishai's proposal, the cutting off of Shimei's head, is not the initial step of official church discipline, whereby someone is barred from the Lord's Supper, which can, in certain specified instances, be done practically immediately. But the New Testament equivalent is the final step of church censure, excommunication itself. The spirit of Abishai is seen in the 21st century church world when members, or even office bearers, desire to excommunicate someone hastily or precipitately, without due process, without seeking the erring brother or sister's repentance, without proper brotherly admonition, and to affect church discipline, in short, contrary to the teaching and spirit of our church order, of our form for excommunication, and of the Heidelberg Catechism in question and answer 85, when it deals with the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The spirit of Abishai, in short, is not the spirit of Jesus Christ. It's the spirit of a hothead, the spirit of vengeance. Though Abishai and James and John and Peter didn't recognize it as such at first. The gospel of Christ teaches us that though you might swiftly lop a man's head off, in the terminology of our text, or immediately and hastily excommunicate someone, New Testament terminology, you have been defeated. This is Romans 12, verse 21. "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." And so church discipline must proceed through its proper steps over an appropriate time and with biblical motives and goals. And now you need to remember the larger context of our text in this chapter in 2 Samuel. It's dealing with Absalom and his rebellion. That is, divisions in New Testament churches or denominations. And so the application especially is that you do not discipline or excommunicate someone merely to weaken their side. Simply, so to speak, that the other side loses a vote, just as you do not refuse to discipline someone who may be on your side if they step out of line. Because hot-headed or malicious church discipline, especially in and around a division or split in a congregation or denomination, is merely repaying evil for evil, which only makes things worse. And the Lord isn't mocked, and he sees, and he judges. The calling of the Christian, always and particularly at such times, is simply to serve the Lord with all your heart, to follow the word, as summed in our three forms of unity and our minor confessions, especially now with regard to church discipline. You keep your head. That's what David did, and that's what Abishai didn't do. So what about David's reaction? What about David's reaction, first of all, to Abishai's reaction to Shimei's cursing? David says, "What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah?" And it's interesting, he says sons, plural. Because he understands it's not just Abishai who actually spoke the words, but Abishai is here speaking in effect for Joab, who has the same attitude. What have I to do with you? Literally, the Hebrew means, what is there between you and me? Nothing. There's no agreement between me, David, and you, Abishai, and you, Joab, in your attitude towards us. I don't share your sentiments at all. And David has the same reaction on both occasions when Abishai wants to slay Shimei. He says in our text, "What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah?" And later on, in 2 Samuel 19, when Shimei sees what way the wind is now blowing and tries to make it up with David, David then says, after Abishai says, "Well, can I kill him now? What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? You still haven't learned the point." And that should be our reaction too, to the spirit of Abishai in the 21st century. And the basis of David's good reaction to Shimei and his good reaction to Abishai's reaction to Shimei is his conviction of the absolute sovereignty of God. And this is especially evident in two statements by David. In verse 10 he says, "The Lord hath said unto him," that is Shimei, curse David. In verse 11, "Let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him." And in the Hebrew, the most frequent word for say is used in both of those statements. The Lord has said to Shimei, curse David. And you should already be feeling in yourself, well, that doesn't really sound right. Did the Lord say, go and curse David? Can the Lord utter a command like that? What does it mean? And this speech, or saying, or word of God, is not here a moral command. David is not saying that God told Shimei by direct revelation, go on Shimei, curse David, that's the right thing to do. I approve of your cursing David. I'm very pleased with you if you will curse him. We need to understand that Shimei is sinning grievously in cursing David. So instead, this speech or saying or word of God regarding Shimei is a speech or saying or word of God in providence. Think back to the first chapter of the Bible. How did God create? And God said, let there be light. God created by a word. And Psalm 33, which we sang, also made that point. And Psalm 147, which we also sang, teaches this same truth, referring to the weather, an aspect of God's providential government. It says that God commanded the snow, or then in spring, God commands the warm winds, a word, a speech in providence to blow, to melt the snow. And Hebrews 1 verse 3 refers to Christ's providential government by speech, so that he upholds all things by the word of his power. And the idea therefore of our text is that Almighty God spoke a powerful, providential word to Shimei, curse David. And so, Shimei did it. According to God's irresistible providence, which is in keeping with his eternal sovereign decree. But this doesn't in any way excuse Shimei, or lessen his sin, or deny his responsibility. And so we need to underscore again that Shimei is selfish. Shimei doesn't like David because Shimei was a relative of Saul and benefited from his relative being king. Shimei believed all sorts of slanderous lies against David. Shimei rejected the word of God that said that David would be king. Shimei has lived now in bitterness and hatred against David for decades. And Shimei is grossly wicked in hurling curses and stones at David. So we have in this passage two things which must both be held: God's absolute sovereignty over Shimei's cursing of David in his providence and according to his eternal counsel, and Shimei's, and indeed more generally, man's full and complete responsibility and accountability for his actions and thoughts and words. So let's marvel now at the grace of God in teaching David here to confess and draw comfort from three crucial truths. The first is that God is absolutely sovereign over sin. It's easy to confess the sovereignty of God over good and pleasant things. Nasty and unpleasant things we find harder, but especially sinful things which are nasty and unpleasant. But God rules over them all. And yet in such a way that he is never the author of sin. As our Belgic Confession and Canons of Dort teach, never the author of sin. Sovereign over it, but always the one who hates the sin and who judges and punishes sinners. Apart from, of course, those sinners who find their refuge and salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. So David here confesses God's absolute sovereignty over sin, which secondly is committed against himself. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it much easier to believe and submit to God's sovereignty over sin when the sins are committed against somebody else and which really do not hurt me very much. But here's David. Picture the scene. railed at and cursed as a murderer, no less, as a usurper and a child of Satan, with stones going winging past his head and dust sticking to his sweaty skin. And this wretch, Shimei, running along beside him, can't be content just to curse him when David passes, but he keeps accompanying him and cursing him all the while. And what does David do? He doesn't get mad. He isn't even annoyed. He confesses with an astounding faith, I know what's going on. I can see it very clearly. You know what's happened? The Lord has said to Shimei, in his sovereign, providential control, curse David. That's what's happening. And that's an amazing thing of David here, a lesson which we do well to learn. We also to understand that David here confesses God's absolute sovereignty over sin, vile sin, against himself, in the midst of a heart-rending church split. Because that's what's happening here. Israel is rent in twain. David has been dethroned, and he's heading into exile. And those who err in church splits go along with false teachers or corrupt doctrine or schismatics or some combination of those three, and they do it for sinful or selfish reasons, some much more culpable than others, no doubt. But people of consciences, at least those who haven't already seared their consciences with a hot iron, and God reminds them of their guilt, and it stings. It hurts them, and some of them toss and turn in their beds at night, unable to sleep properly until they can salve their own consciences. And as time goes on, they see that they have chosen the wrong side, but it's hard for them to repent, and so they have to keep on believing the slanders, like Shimei. He believed Saul's line against David. He believed Ish-bosheth's side against David. He believed now Absalom against David. And so he keeps on the wrong path. And so such people can be particularly vicious, like Shimei, nasty, cutting, making false charges and cursing and wanting to see the whole kingdom collapse around David so that another takes his place. And here's David with a strong faith in the midst of all this slander and abuse. And he just calmly, with the rest of faith, says, God brought this about in his all-embracing providence. The Lord said to him, the schismatic, the abuser, curse me. Then David mentions three more things in his words to Abishai and all of his company. He noted, first of all, who it was that was cursing him. He says, behold my son, referring to Absalom, my son which came forth of my bowels seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it. His argument is that if I can, by the grace of God, bear it that my own son, a son to whom David was especially affected, wrongly too, if I can bear my son who's trying to kill me, well then I can cope if it's a Benjamite. Shimei isn't my flesh and blood like Absalom. He never pretended to me my friend like Ahithophel, who has now stabbed me in the back. So that helps me. If, for instance, you, and may God graciously forbid, suffered a church split so that certain people in the congregation hated your guts and cursed you, it would be of some comfort if you were to think, no doubt, well, at least it's not my wife or my brother I wasn't really that close to that person, the church, anyway. That's part of what David is saying here. David also saw that through Shimei, God was seeking to humble him. Shimei charged David with murder. He said, "You're a bloody man. That is, a bloodthirsty man. You're a killer. You have killed people, in effect, in Saul's house." He charged him with murder, and David knew that he was innocent. But David also knew that he actually had committed murder. He had murdered Uriah the Hittite. Now David, of course, had repented of that and been forgiven by God and had that forgiveness sealed upon his heart long ago. But he realized that God was saying to him again, "You're forgiven, all right, David, but humble yourself again, because that was a vile sin." He's calling you a murderer for a murder you didn't commit, but you know you did commit a murder. Humble yourself, David, for that once again. And then this too is important. David was sustained by the thought that God may well bless him as a reward for his meekly bearing Shimei's cursing. "It may be," he says in verse 12, "it may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day." Shimei meant it for evil as his vile heart could mean it. But God will work it for good. And if all things work together for good, then this too will serve my salvation. And this is an immense encouragement to faithful Christians wronged by schismatics and heretics, that God is actually going to bless me through their cursing. It's as if, to make the point more boldly, when you're being cursed, you say, "Good, curse me more. Keep on cursing. I need to be blessed richly by God, and I want his blessing. I don't want it for your sin, but the more you curse me, the more may God bless me. It may be that the Lord will look upon mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day." And so as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust. David didn't lose his composure, and nor did even his men, to whom he had explained God's sovereignty over sin, because they were fortified by the truth of the God of heaven and earth who rules over all things, over vile sin, over sin against them, from a divider and a slanderer in Israel, the church, and they hoped that God would actually bless them through his cursing of them. So the Christian clings to an absolute sovereignty of God, even if the hatred and slander continues or escalates. And we know, and David didn't understand this just as clearly as we did, as we do, that his great son, Jesus Christ, was cursed and mocked by the ungodly. This was predicted in the Old Testament. Isaiah said that he would be despised and rejected of men. Psalm 22, which David himself wrote, speaks of the Messiah as the worm whom they laughed to scorn. And there's typology here. David, a picture of Christ. David in his afflictions, picturing Christ in his afflictions. And David in his afflictions, including here in 2 Samuel 16, showing forth what the world would do to the sinless Son of God. And this same confidence in the truth of Jehovah's absolute sovereignty over sin and over sin against him, sustained the Lord Jesus. There was a division. There was a church split in Israel through him and his teaching and his miracles. Some were for him, some were against him. When he was arrested, the false church using the ungodly world, he said, as I quoted earlier, "The cup which my Father hath given me," there's a cup, I've got to drink it, I must be arrested. "Shall I not drink it?" When Pontius Pilate was trying him and said to him, "Do you not know, if you play it right, I have the power to release you?" And he said to him, in words which scared Pilate, "You could have no power against me at all, except it were given thee from above." Nobody had ever spoken words like that to Pilate at their trial. And then the apostles, later on, after the cross, and after the resurrection, and after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the apostles said through Peter, their spokesman, "You, with wicked hands, have crucified and slain the Christ, according to God's determinate counsel and foreknowledge." He was sovereign over that sin too. So we hear of David saying in verse 12 of our text, "It may be that the Lord will look upon mine affliction and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing that day." And that certainly was true of our Lord Jesus in his day of earth. God requited him great good. Great good in the salvation of all the church, of the true church that isn't schismatic and isn't heretical and that perseveres in the word of our Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that these things are written for our learning, upon whom the ends of the world are come, and that thy word is truth, given especially for the New Testament church, that we may be wise unto salvation, and that we, through the reading and preaching of the scriptures, might have hope and comfort. Preserve us, Lord God, from all such divisions and trials according to thy will, and our denomination too, and give us more of that steadfast hope of David, that even our cursing is according to thy will and for our good. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.